4th chapter of Ephesians, and we're in a section that goes back quite a ways in this chapter, the second half of chapter 4, where God paints for us a portrait of the new man, or we may say it, the Spirit-filled man. And so we've seen a number of things, but we're going to pick it up in verse number 31 as we're coming to the conclusion of this section. And then, Lord willing, soon we'll be moving into chapter 5. But Ephesians chapter 4, I want to go ahead and read verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the instruction that we have in it. Father, help us to understand what you're talking about in order that we might implement this into our own lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The outline of these two verses is very simple. In verse 31 is what we are, and in verse 32 is what we should be or what we should become. And so hopefully many of us are well on our way to verse number 32 and have left verse number 31 behind. But there may be segments there in verse number 31 that we still deal with. And so let's go ahead and look at what God says we need to put away from ourselves. And when he says put away, it's kind of interesting the way he words this, because the idea isn't that we take it off, but it's that another removes these things from us. Now, what does that tell you? It tells us that we need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God is the key to the removal of these six things that God says that should not be named among a Christian. And that if we're going to be Spirit-filled, if we're going to be the man or the woman that God wants us to be, then we need the Holy Spirit to control us and to have reign over our emotions. Now, he's not going to deal with all of our emotions here, but he's going to deal with those that have to do with dealing with other people. Don't people tend to get under your skin from time to time? I'm really bad at that. I'm not always the most patient person in certain areas. And, you get to the grocery store, and if it's crowded and I get behind, it's just like driving a car. Get behind someone pushing their cart really slowly. That drives me crazy. Because a store is something to be conquered. That's the male mentality. You go in, grab what you need, and see how quickly you can exit. That's just the way a man is and the way a man thinks. Now, obviously, you ladies are much different than that. And that's why you bring home good things. And us guys bring home stuff we didn't even need. Because we saw it, we bought it, just so we could get out of there. And, and not waste the trip. But these are dealing with other people. And so what we find here as we consider these two verses, as God puts this final touches on this portrait of what we ought to be, he says, the new man is full of understanding. It's full of understanding. Now, we need to define the words, these six words in verse number 31, in order that we might understand what it is that God does not want in our lives and these things that the Holy Spirit desires to remove from our lives. And so the first one we have there is bitterness. Bitterness. That's to be angry about something or to be envious of something. And we all understand what it is to be bitter, where something happened in our lives or in the lives of another person, and we harbor this this resentment towards that individual, or even perhaps towards God. I've known many Christians who have been bitter towards God because of some of the things that he brought into their lives or into the life of someone that they cared about. God says there's no room for bitterness in the life of a Christian. I've known Christians who've been bitter towards one another, and they just refuse to let it go. What they're showing me is that they're carnal, and that they have not yet learned to yield to the Holy Spirit, and that their emotions are controlled by the flesh. That's never a good thing, because that's usually just the tip of an iceberg. And so a Spirit-filled Christian, a Christian who is living the life that God wants them to live, is going to allow the Holy Spirit to remove that bitterness. It all has to do with understanding, and we'll deal more with that concept of understanding as we move into verse number 32 later. But right now, just let it be known, because God says it and tells us that the Holy Spirit wants to remove all bitterness from your life. It has no place in the life of a Christian. That's why we can have that peace that passes all understanding, because we've devoted it to prayer as it instructs us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And so we can have that peace, and the world doesn't understand it, because if they were in our shoes, they'd be incredibly bitter. And they would harbor that grudge and that resentment for the rest of their life, and they'd take it to the grave. And that's too bad for them, because resentment and bitterness only injure the one who harbors it. It has absolutely no effect and no bearing on the object of that bitterness, that person who caused the bitterness. And yet it has such detrimental, both physically, emotionally, and spiritual, such detrimental effects on the person who harbors bitterness. God says, let the Holy Spirit remove that from your life. It's not always an easy thing. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach it. It's easy for us to read it in the Word of God and understand that that's what's supposed to happen. But it's not always quite as easy to yield that up to the Holy Spirit and let God remove it. But as I said, as we move into verse 32, God will explain how that is to take place. But He tells us the first thing that we are, that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to remove, is bitterness. The second is wrath. Now, we have a number of these that are very closely related. Anger, wrath, and malice. The three of those are very closely related. Let's look at wrath. Well, no, let's start with anger. Anger is where it begins. Anger is that spur of the moment where you see the red and you get angry with another individual. It's that instantaneous upset that we experience over certain things that happen. Did you know God says that's not even supposed to happen with a Christian? We're supposed to be so under the control of the Holy Spirit of God that when someone says something, we don't grow angry. And we talked about anger earlier in the chapter when He tells us to be angry and sin not, back in verse number 26. And so I'm not going to rehash the whole concept of anger, but the point is, when someone says something or someone does something, anger should not be our response. If anger is our response, then the flesh is controlling our emotions and not the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not yet that man or that woman of God that God desires us to be. Anger, if it's continued, anger, if it's not resolved, then becomes wrath. Wrath is, as I said, incredibly closely related to anger. But wrath is that anger that has stewed in our bosom and it just has grown, and our attitude towards the individual that is directed at, that individual who has wronged us or insulted us or offended us, that it gets to the point where we actively desire to get even, where we desire to get back at them, where we desire to hurt them or to harm them in some way. Now, probably it wouldn't be a physical desire to harm them, to, unless it's me wanting to get Aaron out back and take care of him, like I so often wish to do. But usually it's more, I'm going to get back at them by saying bad things about them or trying to just insult them and hurt them and offend them like they did to me. That's wrath. Harboring that and not being satisfied until we are assured that we have gotten back at them as they have done to us. It's all about revenge. God says, give that up to the Holy Spirit. You see, if you deal with that anger and yield that anger to the Holy Spirit to where that anger doesn't flare up, or if that anger, once it flares up, is resolved through the Holy Spirit, then wrath will never take place. Wrath will never happen. You know, the Bible gives us the way that we're supposed to deal with other people, and I believe that we covered Matthew chapter 18 back earlier in this chapter when we dealt with anger. But you know, if we're fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 18 isn't always necessary. What does Matthew chapter 18 tell us we're supposed to do when someone offends us or insults us? We're to go to that person. Try to resolve it. If we can't resolve it one-on-one, we're supposed to take someone else that can act as a mediator. And if that doesn't work, he gives us the progression that we're to take. But what he's telling us in Matthew chapter 18 is we're supposed to take steps to get that resolved. But if we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, and if our emotions are surrendered and yielded to him, then when that person says that thing, understanding will kick in and the anger will subside instantaneously. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the portrait God is painting for us here in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. And so wrath should never be named among a Christian, let alone anger. Malice is also very closely related. And the difference I see between wrath and malice, because both seek the harm of the other person. Wrath is trying to harm the individual personally, and I believe that malice is just hoping someone else will do it for you. That they'll encounter, I hate to use the word fortune or luck, but that they'll encounter negative situations and circumstances in their lives where everything will go wrong for them. And when they see these things going wrong, they rejoice and are happy about it. Look back in Proverbs chapter 24. See, this isn't just a New Testament thought. Proverbs addresses this in Matthew chapter 24 about desiring someone else's misfortune or adversity or difficulties in life. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 17. God warns us to rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now that's a pretty tall order to fulfill, isn't it? Because when we have someone who's an adversary, boy, don't you get satisfaction when something goes wrong in their life? God says, don't be that way. How does God tell us to treat our enemies? He says, love them. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he gives us another tall order that's even taller than the book of Proverbs. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil. And this is important, verse 21 of Romans 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So God says, put away the malice. Don't desire anyone's undoing. Don't desire anyone's misfortune. Desire only their good. And we'll talk about that as we move into verse 32 in just a moment. We still have two more here on our list of six things that God says, this is what we are in the flesh, that as we yield our emotions to the Holy Spirit, he will remove them from us. The next one on our list is that of clamor. Clamor. What in the world is clamor? When we use the word today, we might use it in the sense of what is all the clamor in this room? In other words, noise. And that's kind of the idea behind it. And when we're talking about clamor in this context, it's talking about loud complaining and displeasure. It's talking about complaining loudly about things in our life and in our homes and in our workplace. God says a Christian should never be a murmurer or a complainer. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 10. God is listing a number of the things that he judged Israel as they walked through the wilderness for. And in verse number 10, as he's warning Christians to not duplicate the mistakes that the Israelites made as they wandered through those 40 years, he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. And look what happened, what God allowed to happen because of their murmuring, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so God says there's a very steep price to pay if we're a murmurer or a complainer or a clamorer. There's no reason to complain. Usually people like to complain and that's all they do. But I mentioned it here recently that if you're going to find fault with something, also have a solution to that same thing. That's the proper way to handle it, and we don't need to be upset about it where we're complaining about it all the time and expressing our displeasure and running undercurrents in the background of a church family and causing division. I wouldn't want to be that person that causes division in a church family, because God takes that incredibly seriously. And we've got a great bond, and we have the whole 17 years I've been here, a great bond of unity here in our church family. Now, we've had times and disagreements where we're not all on the same page, but we work through it and work it out and just try to our best to follow God. And we've got something that very few churches have. Don't ruin it. Don't be that one that destroys that. We may not always disagree, but let's express our disagreements in a business meeting as we try to resolve the issue and try to make a decision as a church. And then as the church makes that decision by the cast ballot, let's then move on and move forward for Christ. And that's the way we've operated since I've been here. And, I couldn't be happier and prouder of you as a church family for the way that we deal with that, allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in these issues. But I talk to a lot of pastors, and that's why I say not a lot of churches have what we have. A lot of churches have people that they have to tell to go elsewhere because of the trouble they're causing in the church family. What a terrible thing to have to do as a pastor. And no pastor is ever pleased when they have to do things like that. And so, yield that displeasure that causes the clamor or complaining, yield it to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to remove that from our lives. Also in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14, God just simply says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't you wish you knew that verse when your kids were growing up and you told them to go clean the room? Don't you wish you pasted that on the hallway so as they walked down the hallway, they saw that Bible verse? Wouldn't that be appropriate? I think so. But too often as adults, we do things, but we're murmuring and complaining. Why isn't so-and-so doing this? Why do I have to do this again? And on we can go. God says, don't do that. That's the old man. That's the flesh controlling the emotions. Let God control the emotions so there will be no complaining, that we'll be able to do things joyfully as unto the Lord as we ought to, so that we then can receive a full reward when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can serve God without earning a single reward. If we serve God and complain the whole way we're doing it, wishing we weren't doing it or wishing someone else was doing it instead of us, I don't think there's any reward there. Now, I can't necessarily speak for God on that, but I just don't believe that God's going to reward those that murmur and complain as they serve Him. All right, our last, number six, thing that we're to put away from ourselves, or at least allow the Holy Spirit to, and that's evil speaking. Evil speaking. That just simply is talking about slandering other people. It's blasphemy towards people. Now, we usually limit the phrase or the word blasphemy to say evil things against God. But the Bible uses that word from person to person. And here he says it's something we need to put away from ourselves or allow the Holy Spirit to put away. And so we ought not give that person a piece of our mind, say bad things about them. We ought not talk about them behind our back. Going back to Matthew chapter 18, how to resolve an issue we have with another person, usually the first response that an individual has is to go to their best friend or a sympathetic ear or a shoulder they know they can cry on and complain about that person, what they said about them or what they did to them or how they acted and hurt them. And they usually go to another person before they go to the individual who caused the harm or the hurt or the offense. You see, that's what God here is telling us. Don't do that. Go to the individual first. Resolve it. Work it out. I'm afraid so often that people will go to another person, they'll say things, and they'll get a sympathetic ear, and then they'll go a little bit beyond what actually happened and what actually was said, and before you know it, there can be no resolution. I've seen that happen. And it should never get to that point. If we follow God's instruction on how to resolve those things, it will never get there. Because we'll go directly to that person, and resolution is easy. Because what happens a lot of times, they don't realize that they hurt you or that they offended you in what they said. And then they have that opportunity for apology. And they don't have to worry about losing face before everybody else because nobody else knows yet. And so we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to control our emotions. And if we will, we'll become understanding. We'll become what is listed for us in verse number 32. The first thing he tells us in verse 32, things that we should be, there's three of these. The first is to be kind. Now that's a word that we use frequently, but what does being kind mean? Well, let's follow this through the scriptures because God gives us a really nice definition here. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're supposed to be kind, but what does kind mean? Let's let the Bible define it for us. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he," talking about God, "he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now, the word in this context just simply means nice. Even nice to those that aren't nice to you. Now, is that an easy thing to do? No. Is that the natural way to react? Of course not. Our flesh wants to treat them as they treat us. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we see that God, the Holy Spirit, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so this is the way we're to be. We're to be nice to everyone. Look in chapter 5 of Luke, verse 39, just over a page. We'll see another way this word is used. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." And that's our word, better. So if we're to be kind, that means we're to be better than the next person. We're to be better than the unsaved person. We're to be better than that person who professes Christ and doesn't live it. In other words, it's not to affect us how other people live and how other people act. We're simply to allow the Holy Spirit to control us and act as if Christ were there so that we can be the testimony we ought to be. Here's a familiar verse, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. And again, we're talking about kind, being kind to other people. If we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, this is how we'll be nice, we'll be better. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 30. Familiar verse, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Easy is our word we're looking at here, and it talks about the way we ought to be towards other people. Easy. Now, we have a phrase that we use that I think that will make this plain, and you probably already put two and two together. Easy going with other people. You know, people can be irritating sometimes. You make the choice of how you'll respond. You can be irritating back towards them. You can be short-tempered with them. You can be frustrated with them. Or you can allow the Holy Spirit to allow you to be easygoing and accept them just as they are, even if they are irritating. We're to be easy. That's being kind. All right, let's move now to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. To be kind is to be nice, to be better, to be easy. Romans chapter 2. These are all things the Holy Spirit will make us towards other people if we're yielded to Him. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so the word we're looking at in this verse is that word goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I think the context of goodness here is the fact that God always is good-intentioned toward us. His intentions toward us are always best and always good. And that should be our attitude. If you're kind, that will be your attitudes towards other people. You'll never desire their harm. You'll never desire their hurt. You'll never desire anything troubling them. You'll only desire what's best for them, as God desires what's best for us. That's being kind. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is an important one. This is one that I think is being lost today, even in our marriages, and that's why so many marriages are struggling. And this is a point that I make in marital counseling that I think is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The good manners, the word we're looking at is the word good. In other words, polite. To be kind is to be polite to others. What are those magic words? Please, thank you, and you're welcome. You know, they haven't gone out of style yet. They never get old-fashioned, and they're never out of place. When someone does something for you, especially if it's your spouse or even one of your children, so often with children, we as parents just don't do it because they're supposed to. They're the kids. We're supposed to boss them around, aren't we? To tell your kids thank you, tell your spouse thank you when they do something, or when you ask for something, do you order or do you say please? Sometimes you have to order if they haven't been obedient. But there's always, if we're to be kind, allowing our emotions to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll use our manners all the time. Okay, one last one in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at being kind. What does it mean to be kind? It means we're to be nice, means we're to be better, means we're to be easygoing, means we're to be good or well-intentioned, we're to be polite. And now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and gracious is our word there. What does it mean when we read that God is gracious? It just means He gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. Are you willing to give others what they don't deserve? You know, that's pretty tough. All these are pretty tough. But we're talking about being kind. When God tells us back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, this is what He's telling us. It's a tall order of goods to fulfill, isn't it? We can't do it of our own selves. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, not only is this a possibility, it will become a reality in your lives. All right, let's move on to the second one. We won't take as much time with these last two because we're just about out of time this evening. But he says not just being kind, but he says be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? Well, it means a lot of what we saw in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. It means to desire the best for another, to be good-hearted. If we were to define that word literally, that's what it means, to be good-hearted. To always be encouraging, to be helpful, just by our very nature, as it's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing we're supposed to be in, we're talking about being understanding. To put away those six things and then allow the Holy Spirit to bring about these three, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving. He says, forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think about that for a little bit. You know, this is where understanding comes in. We've done far worse to Christ than anyone can do to us, ever, with words or with actions. We've done far worse to Christ. And how has He forgiven us? Well, first of all, He's forgiven us freely. There's no penance necessary to make up for that wrongdoing. We don't have to do this, that, and the other thing to get right with God. We just simply ask for forgiveness of our sin, and God grants it freely through the blood of Christ. We're in turn to forgive others freely. We're not to say, well, if you really want my forgiveness, then you give me your lunch money for the next 2 weeks. You know, we don't have to say that. We're to forgive freely. Another idea behind how Christ, or how God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, it's that He forgives us completely, completely. He doesn't hold any grudges or any hurt feelings as a result of it. But Christians so often do that. We hold the grudge, and we talked about that with wrath and malice. That should never find its way into the heart of a Christian, because we're to forgive completely. We're to understand that, but by the grace of God, there go I. To understand that we offend not just God, but other people so often. So we're not to grow angry and out of sorts when someone does that to us. The third way that God forgives for Christ's sake is without any strings attached. This is a big one, because I hear far too many Christians say, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And they think they've been a big person for the forgiveness they've offered. That's not how God forgave me. God forgave and forgot. Look how many times in the Bible He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Aren't you glad that God makes that promise to us, that He'll remember them no more? So that when we make a big sin and we ask forgiveness, God forgives us. And then lo and behold, it's not too long, we do that same thing. God doesn't call us into a reckoning saying, look, this is the second time you've done it. You're not going to be forgiven this time. I'm going to punish you severely. But no, God doesn't do that. He doesn't remember the first time you did that. He's forgiven it completely without any strings attached. And we're to forgive others the same. And so when we forgive, we're to forget. Forgive and forget is godly forgiveness, is biblical forgiveness. The Holy Spirit will do this for us as we yield our emotions to Him. And as we yield our emotions to Him, we become understanding, because we're gaining the mind of Christ and we're beginning to understand how we treat Christ is worse than the way others treat us. And so, because of the forgiveness of God, we then offer forgiveness to them. Because of the understanding of God, because of our human frailty, we then understand other people in their human frailty. And that's when we can put these things away and adopt these things in our lives and complete the portrait of the new man and be the testimony God wants us to be in this world that will attract others to Christ as bugs to the light and bees to the honey. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture dealing with so many issues that we struggle with as human beings. And Father, You understood that, and that's why these words were penned for us and preserved supernaturally. Father, as we dealt with some subjects of things that were to put away that are so natural to our flesh, help us this evening to determine to yield to Your Holy Spirit in the area of our emotions, that we might display the three things You desire from us, in order that You'd be glorified in our lives and that You'd be magnified in all that we do. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.